among us. O Lord, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Saviour, who purchased forgiveness of sin for us, so that in His name we can draw near to Thee and have the enabling of Thy Holy Spirit to bear us through our spiritual duties and exercises. Lord, as we come, we ask that Thou would be with us and make this night a night of study indeed. May our hearts be truly ready to learn from Thy word, that every one of us may truly be persuaded of Thy ways and walk therein. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together from number 184. Number 184. The hymn we tried to sing yesterday. So you will play it through once, please, and then we'll rise to sing. 184. All praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation.
Thank you.
scripture reading is Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we should read verses 1 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 32. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thus I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We ask the Lord's blessing over the reading of His word. Let's now turn to hymn number 428. Hymn number 428. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the year, number 428.
It is a great pleasure and a privilege that we are able to gather in thine house this evening, and that we are able to come to thy throne of grace, that which is described as thy mercy seat. And we remember Jesus' words where he said that we should pray without ceasing, and thus the Father has bid us come to him with fervency and earnestness and importunity. We bless thee, O Lord, for your great condescension, in which you have covenanted in the Father and the Son and the Spirit to save the human race, and by which you have also invited us to come to thee in prayer, and in worship, and in adoration, and in praise unto thee, remembering the great work of redemption wrought through Jesus Christ, your Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, all of which are traceable to your election of grace, a great predestination by which you predestined us to be conformed to the image of thy Son. We bless you, O Lord our God, with thankful praises in our hearts. We thank you, O Lord, both for your creation and your preservation of us, both for your creation and preservation, and also for our redemption. We thank you for the moon and the stars and the skies, and the air we breathe, and the sustenance of our lives, how we are able to live and move and breathe, all in thee. But we thank thee most for the new creation, how Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit have awakened us from spiritual death and brought us to life, making us new, blessing us with blessings which are far greater than what Adam lost, for us to have our hearts inclined unto thee, that we are able to appear in thine house with gladness, that we are able to say with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And here we come, O Lord, sitting at thy feet, to hear thy word spoken to us. We have heard thy word read to us. We have sung unto thee. And all of these we look to thee to bless us. Make us people who are knowledgeable. Give us understanding. Grant us hearts which will be devoted to thee. Attention and concentration that we will worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we are grateful for all these blessings which are untold, immeasurable, and the unsearchable riches of Christ indeed. O Lord our God, we come to thank thee, O Lord, for all the blessings upon us as a body, for you founded this church in this area of Accra according to your good pleasure, according to your will, and according to how thou hast enabled us to pool all our resources to set up this ministry. We thank thee, O Lord, for the outreach work we've done and we keep doing, the visitors we ask to come in, the people in the community we preach to on Saturdays, the children we bring in, all of them we commit into thy care that thou would bless. We have preached unto them in the name of Christ, the name which towers above every name, the name in which when the righteous run into it, they are safe. This is the name above all names, by which salvation comes unto many. And we've preached to them in this name, and ask of thee blessings upon thy gospel. As you spoke to the man with a withered hand, who by himself couldn't raise his hand, for it was dead, yet by the power of thy word, he raised the son, so do we plead with thee to raise many souls also from the dead, many children who have come and have heard thy gospel. Lord, grant grace that many will be able to raise from the dead and come to life in Christ. So for many of our visitors, those people we've handed Bible tracts to, O Lord, cause them to read and bring many to salvation even by that means. O Lord, bless thy gospel which is preached from this pulpit, that many souls will be saved. The deceived, the careless, those who are indifferent, those who have nothing to do with the true gospel, all who have ever come here, Lord, even if they came once and have never come again, it is thy pleasure to save even such, and we commit them into thy care, that thou would bless and make thine own, that they will be partakers of the inheritance of Christ. We commit our church into thy care for thy blessings upon us. We are new, we have started many things afresh, and we know that this is a great battle in which you've really placed us, as soldiers of the cross, to fight the good fight of faith, to war the good warfare, and so we need an enabling. We need to stir our hearts that we will be prayerful continually. We need thee to energize us, give us the sweet taste of Christian service and sacrifice, that we will be all for thee in our service, that we will continue steadfastly in all the things you have appointed us to do, gospel preaching that which we should do faithfully. As Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, he said, and it is for our instruction. May we never depart from this. May we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, as he said, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And for this reason, O Lord, grant that we will be mindful of the burden you've put on us, that we must at all costs preach the gospel from this pulpit, weekly, and in our Sunday school sessions, and in our outreach. Lord, this is the soul-saving message you've entrusted to us, that we should make disciples of all nations. So bless us that in this church, we will never depart from this. We will remain faithful to this mission you've given us, and preach thy gospel sincerely. So bless our pastor and all who stand in when he is not here to preach, that it will be our burden that we will preach the gospel faithfully and truthfully, and that we will depend on thee entirely for all the other ministries and the assignments you've given us, so that we will never depend on our own wisdom, so that we will always trust in thy promises and depend on thee. Even when no fruit appears to come from the gospel we preach, grant us faithfulness. Grant that we will persevere. Grant us to see goodness and sincerity even in the gospel message which is preached alone. For indeed, you have not called us to success in the first place. You have called us to faithfulness. And may we do this. All of us have our hands on deck, that we will be supportive of this great work you've entrusted to us. Oh, bless this church. May all our intents and purposes be of thy glory. And bless that not only may we grow spiritually, individually, and as a body, but that our message will be heard by many. So bring many in to come and hear thy word, the gospel, and the teaching, and the Bible studies. Lord, bring many in. Grant that we will make efforts to find opportunities everywhere to invite people. May people visit our websites and hear the messages and see that wherever they are in false churches, they will see the falsehood and run here, not because of us, but because of thy message, that they will hear something which is truthful compared to what they hear. Bring many in, O Lord our God. Grant that we will be faithful in all of these. As even people come in, may we never become complacent. May we remain sincere and faithful and disciplined and principled in all that you have entrusted unto us. Lord, we commit other churches into thy care in our land, for the burden cannot be shouldered by us alone. We ask, O Lord, that you bless the faithful ministers in our land, faithful churches to continue steadfastly with gospel preaching. Uphold this ministry across our land. For indeed darkness has engulfed us. Our land is so thirsty for the true gospel. Christ is missing. He is only in the lips of many. He is used to make money. He is used by people for their personal benefit. His blood, the resurrection, his ascension, his return to judge the world are not preached. People are not confronted with their sins, and so many have not heard the gospel. Grant that our fellow churches will be sincere and faithful and become working churches to preach thy gospel within and outside of their buildings. O Lord our God, through this we commit our nation into thy care to bless this land, which is so thirsty. Bless that there will be a revival of gospel preaching and salvation of souls among us. Bless that we will have leadership which will rule according to what you have written in Romans 13, that the powers that be, you set them up that they will be a terror unto the wicked. They will punish evildoers. O Lord our God, may this be so, for we see so much corruption around us. We see so much embezzlement. We see how truth is turned into falsehood, and falsehood is made good. And this is propagated in the media, in political rallies, in educational institutions. Everywhere, falsehood is being spread. But we know that you are not dead. Your hand is not waxed short. as you saved harlots and drunkards and wicked people, as we read in the Bible, so can you do. So bless our land, bring a revival among us, that we will see more light shining around us. We come, O Lord, to commit this evening's Bible study into thy care. Once more we ask for heavenly understanding, wisdom and knowledge from above, discernment, that we will be able to hear thy word with sincere hearts and servant spirits, that our hearts will be moved and touched, and we will be convicted and convinced about thy truths. Bless our pastor to preach faithfully and truthfully. He is going to do a serious work. Thy word is powerful, it is light, it is life, it is weighty, and he is going to handle this, and he is a man. Bless him to do this faithfully. Bless him to do this to thy glory. Bless thy word to come forth with power to move our hearts to greater holiness. All of these we bring unto thee, O Lord our God. Hear us and bless us for your glory's sake. For we have come asking all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together from hymn number 122 and version 1. Number 122 and version 1. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, "Come, let us seek our God today." Remember, Zion in the hymn refers to the church.
Christ.
turn this evening to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. That speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we would actually be majoring on verse 16 as the starting point, and then I'll go to two other places this evening as we discuss loyalty to the local church. Loyalty. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls us to be loyal to the local church in which he places us. We have to really remember this very much, because in these days, churches are not really regarded. People think churches are just a kind of a loose fellowship or a community of people. We merely join at convenience and leave it at convenience also. People think that way. And you know, part of the problem is because of what is happening to churches. The church is a solemn body. You know, we said that in the past. It's a unique organization. It's a unique body. There's nothing like the local church in the world, the way the Lord designed it and its aim and its function. There's nothing like it in the whole world. And so we are not surprised that people very often forget its true nature and begin to handle it in ways that are not worthy. Loyalty to local church, basically we mean that the Lord Jesus Christ means that everyone who is put into any local church would seek grace to stick to it and remain in it as long as he has life, and not be moved easily until there is such unmistakable reason to move. And I wouldn't stretch very much into the reasons why we may move from a church, because when we come to another study later about church separation, I will be speaking about that. But the idea is that the Lord puts us in a local church, and his purpose is that as long as that local church is faithful, as long as it remains loyal to the Lord, we must remain loyal to it as long as we have life. So that everything we do, all our plans, all our decisions, are influenced by its effect on that local church. We have to bear that in mind. Everything we do, every personal decisions and family decisions, we need to consider its effect on the local church before we take it. We are bound to be so connected to that local church as long as God spares our lives. Once again, it is only when the local church has ceased to be faithful and it's not faithful to the Lord that we do not have to be loyal to it. We have to obey the Lord and leave. Or when it is very clear that we can move elsewhere and support the Lord's work. So friends, my purpose this evening is to try to show this from Scripture, that the Bible uses such strong terms. This will not be all of it, obviously, but these are some of the leading texts. Just three of them this evening, and we'll stay with them throughout the time. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, this is a very powerful passage, and very rich and very deep. Verse 16, from whom, this is Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so the first thing we learn from this passage, the apostle trying to show the Ephesians the nature of the church and how it runs, is to tell them that every one of us draw from Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We've stated that in the past. Everyone who is a part of that body must have connection with Christ. We should be people who all know the Lord Jesus Christ, love him, and have given him our hearts. In fact, to say it better, he has taken our hearts and made us his own. And so we all draw from Christ, as it says that, from whom the whole body, so he's going to use that body illustration about the church. The church is like the human body, it says. And as a body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. It is so closely joined together, like the members of our body. We'll go to 1 Corinthians very soon, where it says that we are several parts, but every part has been so closely joined together. We are made so close to each other, and the way it comes about, the passage helps us say that, we are closely knitted together, people, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, made stronger and firmer by that which every joint supplies. The firmness, the Lord himself put it there, but it grows firmer and stronger as every branch, every member, every department of that body functions, supplies its energy. It means that if any part of that body, if any part of that member dies and ceases to supply the vital energy, well, it ceases to actually find a place in the body. And first, that's very true. If you have a lively church, a church that seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, when people do not want to live for the Lord, they don't feel at home there. They cannot. Remember our second hymn, is it our third hymn rather, that in that house where David's greatest son is, he makes the sinner sad. So those who do not want to live for him are very unhappy in the in a truly faithful church. And so, because it is what every part supplies that part, that energy that God has given it, Christ has given it, that it finds its closeness. And it's a very helpful verse. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint makes a contribution. Every member, the arm, the head, the feet, wherever, every part of it makes a contribution. And as every part makes its contribution, we are made closer and closer. So you see here, you see how churches become truly loving and close to each other, not by there's a small room for that, not by recreational programs, there's a very small room for that, but by actually functioning properly. Every person playing his role. This is the Lord's saying. This is the Lord's method. If you like, this is the Lord's formula. How do churches become faithful and one? By every person, every member in that church contributing to the one aim the Lord is giving them. The apostle Paul tells us that also. As we contribute our parts, we are bound one to another. How? Because you see, I think we said that in the past, as we work together, and as every person tries to contribute a part, we begin to feel our dependence upon one another. It becomes obvious to us that none of us can do the work all alone. We need the other brother. We need the other sister. And if we love the Lord and truly want to push his work forward, we feel that dependence, and that brings us closer and closer to each other. So, friends, this is the Lord's formula in uniting his people very powerfully together. Which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. This verse has two aspects to tell us. According to the effectual working, every part that is contributing, working effectively, not half-heartedly. If you can see that in the body, the entire body have to coordinate, and every part of it doing to the very full. Supposing the feet begins to grow longish, and says the one, I wouldn't walk that fast again, and even when there's fire or something, and we have to run, the feet say the one, I'm taking my time. I just want to simply enjoy the environment. Of course, there will be disaster. And so every part functions to the full. every part contributes fully. And so, as the every part does that, effectual working in the measure of every part. It says in the measure in the sense that every part of that body has its own peculiar responsibility. And so every peculiar responsibility is done to the full, so that the entire body functions. It will, obviously the leg will not carry things. It's the head that will carry it. But the leg does its work to the full. The head also does it to the full. That's the idea. And so every part of the body, working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. It makes the body grow, increase, onto the edifying of itself in love. This is one of the things that Apostle Paul does. He switches illustrations easily, metaphors easily. He began with the body, he closes with the architecture or the building. And so, but he comes up to the same thing. The entire body, as every part functions, we all grow together and we increase. We grow in numbers, we grow in grace. We grow in quantity, we grow in quality, every aspect of it, if we function this way. Now, and then we are all motivated by love, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, the word edifying there is a word for building up a building, putting up a building, where there's a clear increase from foundation to the roofing and everything, and all by love. So you see that the loyalty is seen in the fact that every part of the body recognizes its role. That's what you realize. Every part of that body recognizes its role. And every part of this body consciously draws from Christ. Every one of us strive to draw from Christ. He is the head. He is the one we look up to. If we ever cease to draw from Him, then the parts of the body would weaken and we would fail. As every part of the body draws from Christ in order to keep up its function. And again, the function has to be full. It has to be wholehearted. We have to be at our very maximum every time, striving so that we are effectively working. And also we keep our place. Because, 1 Corinthians will make even that more clearly, we keep our place because we are placed there, we are part of the body. The others are supposed to function with us together in that one aim. We keep our place. And we want to be faithful to that. We'll be drawing some conclusions for our challenge very soon. But I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's another illustration there by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sure you know this passage. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so he compares the body to Christ, as it is in Christ. 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You realize that by the time I finish this section, is that you have all the three members of the Trinity spoken about in this important theme. Because we spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians. It's also referred to here, and the Spirit is also mentioned in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This was the Spirit who worked in our hearts to faith. And as we trusted in the Lord, we receive the outward sign of baptism. We say that there has to be grace in the heart first, pardon, new life. We must have been washed by the blood of Christ and renewed before we're actually baptized. Otherwise, it was no baptism. And this is one helpful text for by one Spirit. Sometimes this text is used to speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. that the Bible speaks about, but usually it refers to water baptism. Many writers would rather apply to water baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whatever our status, whether we are in honorable circumstances or lowly circumstances, we are made into one body. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit, we all participate in the same graces and gifts of the Spirit. It is the same Holy Spirit who works in us, and it is by Him, by the same Spirit, that we have opportunity to have the gifts of the Lord, the various gifts by which we can function in His church. We are made to drink into the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in our heart, enabling each one of us to have the capacity to be involved in the things of Christ. Now, this is the illustration begins here. For the body is not one, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? This is a very straightforward illustration, isn't it? The entire body have their roles, and no one covets the other. And really thinking, because I'm not this part, well, I don't think I'm that important. Maybe somebody will say, well, if I don't go and collect the Sunday school teacher, I don't think we'll lose anything. As for the preacher, if he doesn't come, maybe we can't have a service or something like that. Now, that's the mentality Apostle Paul is challenging. Every part of the body has an important role. If you go on in that illustration, you realize, even say that sometimes the insignificant parts of the body are the ones we give it most attention, because it's interesting how God designs things. Years ago, in one of the secondary schools in Cape Coast, St. Augustine, some of you may have heard of it. It's at the coast, and so a certain animal, whether a goat or something, died around the campus area, so the whole place was smelling. No one could bear it. But who will go and pick up this thing? This carrion? Well, of course, you can't expect the teachers. You can't expect the students. Unless some heartless prefect or maybe a housemaster decides to use that as a punishment. I think that would be a very heartless thing to do. And so who will go and pick up that animal? Well, it took a certain man who was actually a madman. He didn't mind. He simply walked away there, picked that animal, took it to the beach and buried it. And I think somebody was saying, look at that. Only he could do it. And so that even that insignificant, supposedly insignificant fellow had a role to play in the peace of that community, isn't it? And so, well, of course, we are by the grace of God, far more than people who are sick. But it shows that each one of us, please, look, don't let that mentality, if I don't go to service today and go and play that small role I should be playing, no, nothing would be lost. I don't think anything would go amiss. So let me just ignore it. The Apostle Paul said, no, you don't think that way. Say that small role, however, whatever role God is giving me in that local church, I should be always there. Always there, as much as I can, as much as life allows it, until I cannot by good reason do that. That's the idea of loyalty. We call that stickability. I stick to where I am. For years and years, I am still laboring there. Of course, occasionally, some necessities, some acceptable reasons may move me somewhere for a short time, but surely I'm bound to come back. In fact, we even tell people that friends will make it a rule among us. You don't go anywhere leaving behind a responsibility without telling anybody. We are looking forward to the brother to stand at the gate. Where is he? Is he coming or not? No one knows. Before we realize it's 10 o'clock for the service to start, the brother isn't there. We ask ourselves, did he tell you? Did he tell you? Did he tell you he won't be coming? No, he didn't tell anybody. He simply went. Because he touched the gate. Anybody can stand there. And he simply went. No, the Apostle Paul said, no, it cannot be done. It should not be that way. Everybody should feel the importance of where he is, that he's so loyal, you would always find him there. Never, ever leave him. Unless entirely unavoidable. Entirely. Oh, friends, if you permit me, in fact, in our church in Cape Coast, If somebody did that and maybe tried to speak to him and he made a habit of that, we will actually not give him any responsibility at all. In fact, those who know it already, if they do it, they forfeit their responsibility. You don't run down the things of God like that. My dear friends, loyalty requires us seeing that any responsibility we bear in the church, please, not only in availability alone, but also in your understanding. Read verse 8, I think the 18. This will help with the understanding part. Look at verse 18. But now, hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased. Illustration goes on to the physical body, but it means apply to the church. Think this way. Who puts me in that department, small or big? Who puts me there? Yes, it may have been the pastor, or the deacons, or whatever leader. Oh, but they were not asking me to be there for them. They were asking me to be there for the Lord. And therefore, it is the Lord. It is God who placed me there. And if you were to think of it that way, it is God who placed me here. You realize that you can't take it that easy, just ignoring it and going anywhere at any time. Friends, loyalty, I will come to my next text and you would say, loyalty requires sacrifice. You don't simply, at convenience, I would only be there if it is convenient. No, we make it so much a priority that once again, until it is an unavoidable situation that calls me elsewhere, otherwise I strive to be there because it is God who placed me there and he gave me the gifts or whatever capacity, and he also placed me there. The gifts and the placements are all from him. If we believe that God is the Lord of providence and he orders the circumstances of every one of us, then we say that my being in that place has been God's doing, and I want to be there until God unmistakably moves me. This applies to even, my dear friends, when I'm applying for a job. That's one thing that comes to mind. Supposing I'm offered a number of jobs. I can have job A, job B, job C. What comes to my mind first? Oh, which one of them offers the biggest salary? Oh, please no. Loyalty to the Lord's church. Ask the first question. Which of them will allow me maximum opportunity to still serve my role as a Christian? Should they offer lower salary, but are the ones that allows me great opportunity to serve the Lord in that local church, I go for that one. You know, in guidance, in seeking guidance from the Lord, one of the leading scriptural proofs, one of the leading principles is whatever step I'm taking, its effect on my service in the local church. When I'm seeking guidance from the Lord, how will it affect my involvement in the local church? Oh, I want to go and live in a particular place. Maybe where I'm living is not very comfortable. And so I'm looking for a new place and I want to just get far away. I want some green and nice place and to enjoy myself, which there's nothing wrong in themselves, but I entirely forget. But how will it affect my involvement to the church? Friends, do you see how loyalty reasons? How does it affect it? Will it make it more difficult to come to the house of the Lord and be involved in the work? Will it actually cut off all the meetings and only allow me Sunday mornings? You consider these things as a part of loyalty to local church. If my view of a church is true and biblical, I will do this, finds it's also true with my expenditure. I always like to use this illustration, that sometimes Satan cheats on us because we are not so careful. I'm using an illustration I'm sure will not apply to anybody here. I often like to use this illustration and imagine a teacher in a village or a small town. He's a teacher and a small church has started. There's a small church, very, very poor because they don't have much. And there's a pastor in that church and there's this teacher. And very evidently, it is this teacher's giving that is keeping a number of things alive in the church. His giving or her giving is what is keeping a number of things alive. And then let's imagine that they bring some items, things for high pitches. They brought it to the school, you can buy refrigerator, you can buy deep freezer or whatever, and pay gradually. What should this teacher begin to consider? Number one, oh yes, I'm getting ready tomorrow. I need a deep freezer, so let me just simply go for one. My dear friend, loyalty says, now let me do some calculations here. If I go for this item, and they begin to deduct me, can I still give significantly to the work of the Lord? Or by that deduction, you see, I'm using this illustration because this is through a kind of a back door. You are not going to spend the money outright. If I'm taking the money and going to the market somewhere to buy, you say, oh yes, I'm buying so much that I can't support the Lord's work. But what if it's become a kind of a commitment? I took the high purchase and it's now a commitment on me. You seem to have an excuse, isn't it? Oh, it's not my fault. The high purchase, nowadays they deduct me too much. That's why I can't support it. But why did that person, that teacher, not take that into consideration right at the beginning? And said, wait a minute, let me come back to my calculation. Now, 1, 2, and 3. If they begin to deduct 100 Ghana from my salary, now I'll be left with this. Oh, I'll be compelled to cut down how much I used to support that church. And, you know, the ministry depends upon, even if you think your church is a wealthy church, and I hope they manage it money well, you still have to say, the church depends on my support, that which I'm sending. Will they let it be slashed down simply because I want to go and buy something else? Loyalty to local church says, no, I can't do that. So, shouldn't I get a deep freezer? Surely, this is why you're a Christian. Put the Lord first there and call upon Him for help. Put Him first and plead with Him. And it is in these situations that God loves to honor His name. He so loves to prove how He blesses His people who put their trust in Him. The Lord does it every time when His children put Him to the test in that sense. Oh friends, this is a loyalty cuts through everything. My dear friends, we are a small church and it's my burden that the Lord will help us to be that kind. It will give us a great opportunity, each one of us, to prove the Lord. And to show that our religion is no religion of convenience. It is a religion of commitment. Commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are committed to His affairs. We deliberately cut down our own conveniences so that we can push His things forward. Friends, if we have only in time, in resources, in myself, if we have only been given the Lord what is convenient, you call that Christian service? Would you call that Christian dedication? Anybody could do that. Anyone who doesn't feel any particular debt to Christ can do that. We want to do that which makes us sense that we feel a sense of debt to Him. We owe Him our lives. We owe Him the great gift of salvation. We owe Him because He's purchased heaven and communion with God for us. Friends, priority for the Lord. You think of Him. How do you think of the Lord first? People think it's theory. I don't know whether, it's not popular nowadays, but I don't know, those of you who have grown up, but I don't know whether you heard this, because when I was in a convention Baptist church, those things were very popular. And one of the persons that was popularizing this, at least in the local church, I had to sit him down and tell him that, you know, this seems very nice, but it's not scripture.
Have you heard of that idea of how to plan your life? And they will tell you something like, God first, family second, job third. Have you heard of that? And you go on, and sometimes church is somewhere, if it's not fourth or fifth, or somewhere there, they put it there. And the idea is that, well, you put God first, and then, well, the next thing that comes is your family, and the next thing that comes is this, maybe church may come third or something like that. And the big problem with this is that they think that our lives are like material things. They're using, those of you are economists, they're using scale of preference idea. They're transporting the scale of preference idea into life. But scale of preference works with material things, isn't it? It works with things. Because you can say, I have bought enough shoes, I don't need shoes, I'm coming to next. But can you ever finish with God and come to the next? You see, it's so artificial. As if you want an imagery, because they were trying to give us a kind of imagery in how to prioritize your life. And so they say, God, family. If you want a better imagery, it is this. Now think it as secular. Put God in the center. And all the others revolving around it. So if all the others, you don't fit anyone first or second or anywhere, all of them must be pointing to the one in the middle. Now, how do you honor Christ on earth? Have you thought of it? How do you honor Him? I know you know the practical things to do. Have you realized that it's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ calls the church His body? So on earth, you cannot really say, I'm honoring the Lord, and yet I'm dishonoring a faithful local church. It's impossible. You only honor Him as you honor, I'm qualifying the word, as you honor that local, faithful local church that seeks to represent Him and honor Him and exalt His name and carry forth His passion on earth. As this is why, if the local church ceases to honor the Lord, you have to cease to honor that local church. No loyalty is independent. We are not loyal to any local church on its own. We honor the local church. We are loyal to it as long as that local church is to Christ. So this is why, my dear friends, people become very attached to their churches just for its own sake. If the church is faithful, that attachment is beautiful. It's good. It's commanded in Scripture. But if that local church ceases to be faithful, your loyalty to it will be disloyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are dividing your loyalty. And the Lord obviously hates it, because He's spoken about that in Matthew 6. He cannot serve two masters. And so, friends, loyalty to local church has to affect everything, please. Bring it on board. Every decision, every planning, every detail. And you will realize at once, it will let you be thinking more about the Lord and what to do for Him and your involvement with Him and His people every time. Let me come to the last text before our time runs out. And I think that is in 2 Timothy. It's good to close on this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm aware that this is to a pastor, but I'm sure you know that it was given to a pastor so that he will teach it and seek that the members live up to that also. So they are not exclusively for the pastor, but they are for the pastor so that it may be derived also from him. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This is in this a strong illustration. Everyone must endure hardness as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not choose convenience. We seek to be earnest for the Lord, wholly involved for him. Thou therefore endure hardness. If your work requires hardness, difficult things, difficult choices, don't run away from it, Timothy.
Because you'll be, I'm reading into the passage, because you'll be teaching your members the same thing. So you see, putting heavy burden on us as leaders, isn't it? But we are told to bear hardness and difficulties if it becomes our lot. The Lord himself will give us his peace. As a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself. No man that warreth. Please don't. You see, it's good that the Apostle Paul put it that way. No man that is in a military campaign. That's what it means in the Greek. So it's not a kind of soldiers in a barracks, where we can relax and you can be, because there's no war at stake, you can sleep as much as you want. Apostle Paul uses a picture of soldiers already on a war footing. And anyone on a war footing, Apostle Paul says this: no man that warreth entangleth himself, entwines himself, gets himself busy, get occupied with the affairs of this life. A soldier is on a battlefront. And the enemy is coming. The commander is instructing us how to spread ourselves out in the trenches in order to face up with the enemy. Wow, a unit of soldiers are really desiring to read about news and reading about which latest artist has died or something like that. And they want to occupy themselves with that. Well, Apostle Paul says, no, you can't do that. You can't. You're on a war footing. What should fill your mind primarily? Yes, you only give some thought to other aspects of life by all means, but make sure your thoughts are driven by the fact that you're on a war front. The enemy is ever around you. Satan never goes to sleep. He is ever seeking opportunity to bring us down and to destroy our witness wherever we are. Don't you ever go to sleep. And so we can't entangle ourselves with the ordinary affairs of life. We don't behave as if we belong to this world. We want to establish ourselves here. We want to have everything this world has to offer. Oh, please, dear friends, no. You wouldn't be loyal to Christ. You wouldn't be loyal to local churches. Friends, I strongly believe, because I saw a bit of the Christianity in the 80s, when the Lord had mercy upon me in the 80s, I knew in the churches in Cape, because there were, I remember, very able men. Many of them were not pastors, but if you like, ordinary brothers who were very, very faithful. They would study the Bible. They were very good people who can easily stand in for a pastor in his absence. If I'm not only in the church where I was, the Lord saved me, but in a number of churches around, many Baptist churches. In fact, in those days, Assemblies of God was even better. You could forgive their tongues and things like that, because they even, in those days, they would speak their tongues, but they would restrict it. They wouldn't do it generally in the congregation. I remember in some Assemblies of God meetings in those days, if some people, I'm sorry to really divert to this, if they wanted to speak their tongues, they would do it quietly, so that nobody years it. As the midst of God, I didn't go into as what they are now. I said, you know, all these churches were very good men. Friends, I strongly believe part of the reason of the great demise and the struggle of the church is that a time came, late 80s, early 90s, all these very faithful men all rushed out of Ghana to go and seek further studies and things like that. It is not wrong, nothing wrong with the further studies in themselves. See, friends, this is the idea of a loyalty. It's in your mind, oh Lord, if it is your will, I'd want to one day go and pursue this course. But all along I'm watching to see, is this time to move? Is this time to move? If I move, what would happen? If I move with every people to take up the responsibility, do I think I'm really going and am I very clear about what I'm going to do in order to come back very quickly, in order to take up my responsibility in the local church? No, they didn't do any of these things. They simply went. My mind's open about two or three or even five of them still in the U.S., never coming back. And friends, you know, I even have one very close to me. The truth is, if they are genuine Christians, they will come back and they will never be fulfilled. They will get back into churches that have lost everything. And then all they would have is that they return back home
with whatever possession they brought, but no place of genuine worship. And we see the struggle of their own souls. Friends, if we truly believe that there's nothing that a man can give in exchange for his soul, then let's do that which benefits the soul chiefly. And give attention to that so well, my dear friends. You know, sometimes it is out of fear. The opportunity has come now. If I miss it, can we trust the Lord? Is our lives in His hand? If I put Him first now, will He put me to shame? That's the question. If I give Him priority now, will He put me to shame? You can be sure He wouldn't. He may not necessarily let you amass so many material things. After all, we are strangers and pilgrims here, isn't it? But He will take care of you. He's never failed anyone who ever put Him first. Friends, He's never done that, nor will He. Please, loyalty. And I strongly believe it's what has caused some of this avalanche of charismatic teaching. And there was no one to withstand them. Oh, friends, I don't want to waste the time on this. You know, there was when these charismatic things started, there were a number of pastors I knew who knew that it was wrong, but one pastor told me he didn't know how to defend it. He just could see this cannot be right. But how do I approach it? And some of these men, I remember, I knew one or two who were in our church then, my boyhood church, who left. And the church there now, yes, is anything. And then the man comes around every now and then, and he moves through all the churches. And I ask him myself, I wonder where he will settle down in any of these churches. Oh, dear friends, loyalty to local church. You know, it requires faith in the Lord. You are a part of an army unit. The Lord has put you as a part of an army unit to serve Him, to labor for Him, to war the great warfare. Would you quit? You know that in the military, desertion is criminal, isn't it? Desertion. I desert my post. And especially at a time of war. Unless you go and kill yourself, they'll bring you to the military court. And they would, you may, in some cruel countries, you will actually perish for that. To desert the army at a time of war. Friends, and that's what Christians are doing. Desert the local church. Go and pursue the things you want. Go for whatever you want. And they wouldn't say with their lips, I don't care what will happen to the local church. Let the local church fend for itself. I'm also going to fend for myself. No, my dear friends, loyalty says, I put it first. I tell myself, what is its effect? And God can order our lives that some of us will still be able to pursue some things, because we'll still be able to come back and take up our responsibilities. But it called for endless prayer and sincere evaluation of our circumstances. In the local church, I say this and I begin to close. In the local church, dear brethren, remember this. God has designed things that any one of us who is a genuine Christian, you will never find your fulfillment, even as a family, outside that church. Let me say that again. In the local church, except those who are not genuine Christians. But if you are a Christian, a genuine Christian, the Lord put you in that church, the Lord will never allow you to find fulfillment outside that body. This comes out from the body illustration, isn't it? How can the hand find pleasure lying there on the street alone? No, the hand becomes lively and functions whilst it is in the body, isn't it? As a friend, the Lord has designed us that we work in the local church. The family is planning. We don't shut our mouth. I and my wife and my husband and children, oh, we are planning to do this. And the thought must come. How does it affect the local church? How will it edify our ministry and the things we are doing for the Lord? What testimony will it leave? Friends, it comes through everything. And that we show truly that we are loyal servants of the Lord. Those purchased with the precious blood of Christ. My dear friends, just look at the illustration and I close. thou therefore endure hardness, even if it call for hardness and difficulty, endure that for now, because the Lord will reward it and honor it. Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He isn't carried away, and they are more interested in the affairs of this present life than the warfare. And look at his aim, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Somebody chose us. Somebody called us. Somebody purchased us with his blood. And after he's washed us and brought us to himself, he clothed us with his own righteousness, and he has clothed us with a military attire to go in a warfare to represent him here. Will we throw that away? And remember, we are in a military unit. Soldiers are grouped into units, local churches, and each one of us are warring. He chose you to be part of a unit. Who are you? Are you the, what are the titles? The sergeant? Or the corporal? Or what? Well, you keep your place. Keep your role. Keep there. Keep your place. Until it actually pleases the Lord for himself to take you away. In this way, we please him who chose us to be soldiers. I hope this is helpful. This is the biblical idea of church membership, of a local church involvement, of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a local church. It's not a loose thing. I only do according to convenience, but we do it because we feel attached to it, stickable to that place, never moving. How beautiful it will be for somebody to, maybe when some of our children have grown up, if somebody can look at them and say, no, I've been teaching the Sunday school class for 30 years. And I've missed only a few Sundays when I'm sick, or I had to necessarily travel, something like that. Wouldn't that be beautiful? It shows stickability. It shows loyalty. And that's what Christian churches have to produce, and Christians in churches have to be like. May the Lord help us all, my dear friends. We need his help. Now let's sing together from hymn number 470. Hymn number 470. Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchased thine alone to be. Hymn number 470.
Bye.
gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we plead with Thee tonight that Thou would open our hearts, each one of us, that we may be persuaded of this truth, even though it is so rare and many ignore it today. O Father, root this in our midst, that there is such demonstration of dedication to Christ and His cause, there is such example of loyalty among us, that we would be a challenge to ourselves and challenge to others, that our children will grow up to know that there is a Savior who commanded such loyalty from their parents, that it will leave a strong, powerful effect on their consciences. May we never let the coming generation think that Thou art served in convenience, and that we put ourselves and our first first. Oh Lord, help us. What a shame, and what great this disservice to our children and coming generation. Help us to show that Thou art supreme and art over all, and our love for Thee and obedience to Thee and availability to Thy service and involvement in Thy church's work comes before everything else, and that we truly love Thee. Oh Lord, help us that this example would truly shine even in these days, so that those who are Thy people indeed may learn from it and be encouraged too. Help us to honor Thee. Thou hast loved us and taken these our lives so insignificant, so wasteful. Thou hast taken it, dear Savior, and has shed Thine own blood to bring us to Thyself. May we never forget this and how much we owe, that we may ever think that whatever we give Thee is, will always be too small. Every sacrifice, whatever sacrifice for Thy name, will ever be too insignificant even to speak about, but yet in mercy Thou condescends to receive it and to bless us in return. O Lord, help us that we be found faithful indeed to Thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.